Scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 14. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper. Did you ever stop and just think about that? Simon's a leper, and Jesus is in his home eating at the table. Just the setting of this is incredible, because there probably weren't very many Pharisees that were excited about that. A woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." We are really pleased to have Kevin Jordan with us, although some of us are disappointed because we hoped you were preparing to go to Indianapolis, but we're glad you're here. Kevin attended UCLA, came to faith there, played football as a wide receiver and held some records there, played also for a short time in the NFL, has been with Athletes in Action for a number of years, first at UCLA and now in Pittsburgh. His wife, Jenny, who we're pleased is with us as well, went to UCLA on a volleyball scholarship and also played on an Olympic volleyball team in the year 2000. So we're delighted to have both of them here. Please welcome Kevin as he comes to speak.
Thank you. Am I on? Can you hear me? All right. I'm going to stand behind the podium, but I may excuse myself on the podium from time to time, so I asked to have the mic on my ear. Our daughter, we have a 10-year-old daughter named Jaylen. She's the diva of the home. She loves American Idol. She loves the show that we watch as a family on Mondays during the season called Sing Off. Anybody watch Sing Off? But she loves that. But one of the things that my daughter wanted for Christmas was the wireless mic so she can get up in front of the TV and dance and sing and things like that. So she would be envious of me this morning to see me with one on. And I got to admit to you that I actually don't get a chance to wear one very often, so I actually wanted to try it once. I am deeply, deeply humbled to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Larry Griffith, Dean Smith, and Dr. Ken Smith for having me join you this morning. I am deeply humbled. Just like us being out here in Pittsburgh, having this ministry with the Pittsburgh Steelers, there are days where I just shake my head, just like I don't know how in the world we ended up in Pittsburgh, PA, coming out here from LA. Not that there's anything wrong with Pittsburgh. It's just that if you knew my story and just how you couldn't write it. It was all what God had in store for us. And there are times in my life, and I hope that for you personally, that you take time to reflect on the goodness of God in your life. If you don't have anything to praise God for, anything to thank God for, just thank Him for the fact that He got you up this morning. Amen? That is a lot to be grateful for. The God of the universe, the God who made all the things that we see today, He has you in mind this morning. He knows who you are. He knows how many hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts that you had last night, the thoughts that you have right now. He knows that perhaps some of you don't even want to be in here this morning. Amen? I don't hear too much of that this morning. But all that having been said, He loves you. He loves us so much. He digs us. And so I'm humbled to be here with you this morning. I have my lovely bride, Jenny, here with me. So I'm excited that she has joined me this morning. It's not very often that she and I have a chance to be together when I have an opportunity to speak. Usually when we have our team chapels, she's not there. But Jenny and I met in college some 20 years ago. We've been together for 20 years. we have been, we can clap for that. But we have been married for almost 15 years, and it's been the best 15 years of my life. Can I hit all the ladies and say, "Ah"? It has. Jenny played volleyball at UCLA. We met after her first year, toward the end of her first year, into my second year. I'm a year older. And Jenny was a volleyball player there. And Jenny had this reputation on her team where she was the prankster on her team, okay? She was the one that always pulls practical jokes, okay? And that carried on in our relationship. I give you guys an example of this. The other night, I was in bed, which is it's a routine for me. I get my iPad, I get into bed, and I put a movie on, and I'm just kind of cuddled up nice and snug in my bed watching the movie. It's pitch black. Jenny's finishing up putting the kids down, and I'm into my movie. And I thought I heard something, and Jenny comes into the room. She gets on her knees and crawls to the opposite side of the bed because she wanted to startle me, which she did. She did. She got me. Thankfully, the Lord gave me kind of a little bit of insight beforehand. I felt like somebody was in the room, and so it gave me a little chance to brace myself for what she did. And, of course, she just was laughing about it, and I'm like, "It's very funny, honey." I said, watch your back. It's on now. Okay, so here's what I did the other day, you guys. It may not be the best joke to play on somebody, but it just came to me in the middle of the night. It was about 5:00 in the morning. I wake up, my iPad's next to me, and I get on, I start looking on the web. I go to yoohoo.com, and there's a story, kind of a breaking news story, and I'm laying in the bed, and I can kind of sense that Jenny's kind of up, but she's asleep, and I just said, "Oh!" And she said, What? I said, "Heidi Klum and Seal are getting a divorce." And she said, "Kevin!" And she was very displeased by what I just did, but I just had to get her. I didn't think about it. But I'm glad that we have been together. She's been a wonderful helpmate to me. I know that was mean, honey. But I just couldn't resist. But we have two wonderful kids, a daughter named Jalen, a son named Corey, who's 6, daughter's 10, and they are goes to a Christian school in Pittsburgh where we live, and we are so excited to be able to raise them and to raise them in the ways of the Lord. What was mentioned earlier, I grew up in Maryland, and I got a scholarship to play football at UCLA. My older brother Al was a couple of years ahead of me, and he actually flew out to L.A., and got a scholarship, so I actually followed him in footsteps. And we didn't come from a Christian home. I actually came to Christ as a freshman at UCLA. Check this out, the very first day that my plane lands in L.A., okay, I'm excited to get started with college. I'm excited about all the things I was going to be to do because I had this newfound independence. And I get off the plane that night, and God got a hold of my heart. Someone led me to Christ that very night. And from that point on, I have been on a path to getting to know God better. That's how I know God has a plan for your life. Because He had a plan for my life. He does. The very first date I got to UCLA, He called me into a relationship with Himself. So I grew in my relationship with the Lord throughout my UCLA time. I look back with fond memories of being there. I think about obviously meeting Jenny. I think about the time I had on the football field. I got a chance to play pretty much my whole career there. And I got an education. But more importantly, the thing I realized that I cherished the most from my time at UCLA was the spiritual development that I had during my years, the training that God put me through at that time. And so I envy you because you have an opportunity every single week to be stretched in your faith, to be encouraged in your faith. For those of you who have a relationship with the Lord, I pray that you do not take that for granted. Every week when I have a chance during the season to lead our guys and our team devotion chapel, I always encourage them because I know how it sets in. It sets in my heart. But I encourage you the same. Don't let this just be another message. Don't let this just be another chapel service to attend, another box to check. It can easily become that. I've been there before. But I pray that God will speak to your heart this morning in some way that's very unique to you through what God has laid on my heart to share this morning. So when I finished my time at UCLA, I had a short stint in the NFL playing for three teams, the Arizona Cardinals, Cincinnati Bengals, Denver Broncos. So it was, I came full circle a few weeks ago being back on that field and losing that game. But that's another story. I don't want to talk about that too much this morning. But when I finished my time in the NFL, I sensed God leading me into the ministry. And I was at UCLA for 10 years and had a ministry with athletes and coaches. And God called us out to relief. It was God's voice leading us out here to Pittsburgh to serve with the Steeler organization as their chaplains. And so it's been a beautiful and yet hard 4 years for our family. It's been a growing season for us. But we wouldn't trade it for the world because we know that God has been in it. He's been growing us from the inside out. And we had an opportunity to just grow as a family, which we could never have done without this transition. And so one of the things that I thought about before coming out to Pittsburgh, when we got the call in January of 08 about this ministry opportunity, some of our colleagues were saying, Kev, you know, Pittsburgh Steelers, of course, I'm a football background, but I won't say I'm a fanatic, but I do keep up with football. I kind of know what's going on. I have relationships with people around the NFL and coaches just from my years of playing. But one of the things my colleagues was saying that if you go to Pittsburgh is no other place like that around the NFL. They're saying the fans are unbelievable. There's probably only one or two franchises in all of football that comes close to matching the intensity of the Pittsburgh Steelers fan base. Okay, so when I thought about Pittsburgh, when I got the call, I think, okay, what do I know about Pittsburgh? I said, okay, I know about the Steelers. Okay, I know about the Rooney name, which I knew the word respect was associated with that. I knew about the Rooney Rule, which gave minorities an opportunity to get the foot in the door to interview for opportunities within the NFL. I also realized that the Steelers only had a few head coaches in 30-something years. Those were good signs for me, and so we just took that leap of faith to come out here to be a part of a family, is what it is. But the devotion to the Steeler organization is unbelievable. One of the things I have an opportunity to do is to travel with the team, and we go on the road. Of course, I've experienced it here at home at the games, but on the road you really get to see the intensity and the devotion that people have for the Pittsburgh Steelers. We go on road trips, so we get on the chartered flight, we land in the city we're in, we get off the plane, we get on these buses, we get police escorted to a hotel. Inside the hotel, the lobby is full of fans with black and gold on, cheering with the pom-poms in the hand, just excited to see the Pittsburgh Steelers come. So you can see and feel the intensity, the devotion that these people have for this football team, this sports team. One of the blessings of us being out here, we had a chance to go to two Super Bowls. Our kids have been to two Super Bowls, and it's unbelievable. They don't quite understand what all that means, but they do now, but at first when we went a few years ago, they had no clue. They just know they wanted to go. And the last two Super Bowls that we were chance to be in, we would fly in on Monday. This is another example of the intensity of the fan base. We would fly into a hotel. We would fly into the city on Monday and stay in a hotel for the whole week. And then on Saturday night, they would bus us to an undisclosed hotel. Nobody within the organization except for the people who actually planned it knew where we were going. No coaches, no players. They wanted nobody to know the hotel. Well, we get on this, they just said, get on the bus at 7 o'clock, and that's all you need to know. So we get on the bus, we go to the hotel, and wouldn't you know it, in the lobby of this hotel, this undisclosed, nobody know this secret hotel, is hundreds of fans cheering for the Pittsburgh Steelers, welcoming us into the hotel. Isn't that something? The intense devotion of sports in our culture is second to none. And how many of you know that there is an extreme devotion to sports in our culture today? Just the other day, I heard about two players that we saw on TV this weekend, if you saw some of those football games, that had death threats on their lives because of mistakes they made in the games. Now, I was one of those guys who was excited that the kicker missed the field goal versus the New England Patriots. I'm not even a New England Patriots fan, but I don't want to see the guy dead, as some people do. That's just an example of how our society has gotten things, good things, twisted up. And sports has become one of many idols in our society today. And that's why we're in ministry today. Because we see the sports language is universal. That no matter where you are, whether that you love sports or hate sports, sports is a universal language. That we have an opportunity, it's a vehicle that can be used for good. It can be used for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe it breaks the heart of God when God sees how we've taken sports, for example, and there's many other things that I could use as an example, but how we have taken sport and made it an idol. I believe it breaks the heart of God when we place anything before God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, if you guys recall the Ten Commandments in verse 3 through 5, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You know, this morning I want us to examine this question. Who or what is commanding a greater devotion from your heart than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Who or what is commanding a greater devotion from you than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this moment. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're like me, something is always competing for my heart. Good stuff, too. The other day, I was around the table and asking our kids. I said, you know, kids, if you guys can think of some things that Daddy's devoted to, what would you say? And I expected to hear some things, but one of the things they did say, gadgets, my electronic stuff. Okay, I'm a gadget guy. Any other guys in here, gadget people? Okay, I heard one amen. Can I get two? But they say gadgets, okay? But there's some good stuff that we are devoted to that takes our heart away from the Lord. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe there is work or school. There are certain things that we have to devote a lot of time to, a lot of energy to at times. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's TV or the computer, you know, whatever it is. You can, if you're like me, you realize at times that, you know what, it's taking my heart. It's stealing my heart away from where I believe God wants us to be on Him. And in our text this morning, we see a story of extravagant devotion is what I would call it. Extravagant, the idea of being excessive or unrestrained, out of over-the-top type of love for Jesus. And we see this in this example in chapter 14 of Mark. And we see this woman, Mark, this story is told in Matthew and Mark and John. And Matthew and Mark, we do not hear and know who this woman is. But in John's gospel, we get a glimpse of who she is. She's Mary. This woman is named Mary. She is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You guys heard Lazarus was the one that Jesus rose from the grave. And we see this same Mary of Bethany in the gospels, and we get a glimpse of her heart, her devotion for Jesus. It's a rightly placed devotion. This is the example that I want to emulate my life to be like. But we see in John, when Jesus is coming to tend to Lazarus, we see Martha and Mary being summoned towards him. And the Bible says that Mary, when she got to see Jesus, she immediately ran to his feet. And then in Luke chapter 10, we hear the story, one that you guys are probably more familiar with, the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus is in their home. Martha's busy serving. But Jesus says to Mary, who was sitting at the feet, sitting at his feet, saying to Martha that what Mary is doing right now is good. She was showing her devotion, her love for her Savior. That's what God is calling you and I to do, not just once a week. He wants us to do that every day, to somehow, some way express our love, our devotion to Him. That's what Mary does in Mark chapter 14. I want us to observe just a few things. I know my time is short this morning, but I want us to observe three things. The actions of Mary. We see in the text where Mary takes this alabaster jar of perfume, expensive, probably the most expensive thing that she had. Think about the most expensive thing that you have in your life right now. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a relationship that you have with a spouse or kids. And to make a sacrifice, an exchange with that thing or that person for the Lord. This is what she does. She takes the most expensive thing that she has, the most prized possession perhaps, and she pours it on the head of her Savior. What extravagant devotion she displays for us. The second thing we see in this text, we see the attitude of her critics. And guess what? These critics are so-called Christians, followers of Jesus. And the third thing we see, and it's not really important, is the affirmation of Jesus. We see these three things in this text. We see in verse 6 that Jesus says to her that she has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, get this, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Jesus thought so much of what she just did by pouring this perfume on his head, wiping his feet with her hair, that you and I get to hear this story. It was that important that it made the scriptures. And we hear this story all over the world, that this devotion that she had towards her Savior was something that we need to pay close attention to. What about you in your life? Where do you stand this morning when it comes to your devotion, your love for the Lord? How are you expressing that besides coming here to chapel? Because this is something that you, quote unquote, have to do. I hope it becomes something that you love to do, that you love to worship God. You think about on your life or different ways in which you've seen God work in your life and your circumstances, whether it's in your life or the life of a friend or your family members, and you just your body it just oozes out this whole idea of devotion. It just oozes out of you. When we are extravagantly devoted to Jesus, it will be difficult for us to hide. It just oozes out of us. It's what I call a can't help it kind of love. I love my kids. I'm one of those kind of guys that kind of likes to hug, give affection, that kind of thing. And I'm always grabbing my son because he's such a little guy, and he's a lightweight, kind of like I was when I was small, a little lightweight. And I always pick him up, and I'm always hugging him and kissing him all over. And he's at that age now. He said, "Dad, come on, I don't want you kissing me," especially when it was in public. I try to be careful with that kind of thing, but I just can't help it. I'm just so in love with this little guy. I just can't help it. People know when I'm around my kids that this guy is devoted to his family. He's devoted to his kids. But when we are extravagantly devoted to Jesus, not only will it be difficult for us to hide, as we see in this text here, you better be sure that you're going to be challenged by some critics. Some people just won't like you because you love Jesus, because you stand for Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it. You guys have remember this past couple months, it's hard not to think about Tim Tebow and what he went through. And the so-called critics came along, and I'm one, man, you know, this guy, man, he just always talking about Jesus. They ask him a football question, he's talking about Jesus, and he's praising God. And I really had a lot of conversations about this with friends of mine. You know, what do you think about this Tim Tebow stuff? Because it was a very polarizing subject matter. And I started asking myself, is there a such thing as giving too much praise to God? Can you say, thank God, my Lord and Savior, too much? I kept thinking that to myself. And the answer is no. We can never be too devoted to our relationship with Christ. But when we are, we better be sure that we're going to be criticized for. People were not criticizing Tim Tebow necessarily because of his throwing style. They were criticizing him because of his relationship with God. You know that Tim Tebow is genuine in his faith in the Lord Jesus. You know that there's no other God, football, nothing's going to come before his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's extravagant devotion that God has called us to. He wants to be number one in our hearts and in our minds. The last thing I want to leave you guys with is that when we are extravagantly devoted to Jesus, think about your own life. Not only will it be hard for you to hide, not only will you will oftentimes come across people who don't like you, don't want to be around you, don't want to talk to you because of your love for Jesus, but the last thing I want to leave you with, the thing that has to sustain you and I as we continue to walk with God, is we need to remember that it pleases God when we have our hearts placed in the right place. At the end of the day, when the criticism comes, your way and my way, we have to remember what's true about us as children of God and that Jesus is pleased with it. When you think about the story that we just read about Mary and the criticism that she faced because of what she did, her act of devotion seemed a little excessive, seems like a waste. What's the point? She knew in her heart what Jesus did in her life. She knew that she lost a brother, but that God raised him from the dead. She knew that she was a sinner, and that because of her sin, it was separated from her from all of eternity, from the God of the universe, and that she has been forgiven. She knew those things. The other people didn't know how she felt about it. Think about that with your relationship with God. When no one else, the person next to you, doesn't know what you're going through, what you've been through, only you know what God has done for you, and allow that to be the motivation for your life moving forward, and know that God is pleased by it, just like he was pleased by this woman's devotion. He said that this woman's act is never going to be forgotten. My encouragement to you as I leave this morning is just that continue to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Trust him with your life. Follow his word. Not take times like this for granted, but ask God, what is it that you want me to know as a result of this time spent in chapel? How do you want to grow me? How do you want to stretch me? I tell that to these guys that I get a chance to minister to all the time, to not just come in here and sit down and listen to the message, but really ask God to speak to your heart. He knows exactly what you need to hear. And so I'd like to leave with a word of prayer. I know you guys have a class to get back to, but I want to thank you for allowing me to come be a part of this time. I hope that something that was said encouraged you, challenged you, just affirmed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning's time. Father, there's so much more that I would want to unpack. But Lord, you know exactly what we need to hear this morning, what we need to be reminded of, Lord. God, that you honor our praise, that you are a jealous God. You do not want anything to, or anyone to have more of our heart than you. Yes, we have loved ones that you call us to love and to cherish, but Lord, you still want to be number one. And so, Father, whatever it is in our lives, God, that is causing us, Lord, not to, get you to be number one in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would push those things to the side, Lord, so that you can be preeminent in our lives. Father, thank you for these men and women who are devoted to you, who desire to express their devotion, Lord, through not only just coming here, but reading their word, Father God, and fellowshipping and listening and praying to you, Father God. We love you so much for this time, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.